Yeah, happy Labor Day weekend, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Yeah, we're good. Awesome, awesome. If you have your Bible, we're doing things a little bit different this morning, this week. We do have a purpose behind it. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out. Or if you have a smart device and you want to use that as well, you can get that. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Now, in Exodus 18, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this chapter, but I want to focus on Exodus 19 and parts of chapter 20. But I still think there's some important things to note in this chapter that we need to cover that will help us understand why God did the Exodus in the first place. If you would, let's pray, and then we'll get to the reading of God's word. Father, it's such a blessing to be here with these people, to worship you and to learn more about you and how we can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So Spirit, in these next few moments, speak to our hearts and may we respond to how your Spirit is leading us. For it's in your Son's name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. You know, much like the genealogy found back in Exodus chapter 6, Exodus 18 is an odd chapter in many ways because you see, the chapter starts out with a family reunion. Jethro, now mind you, he's the priest of Midian, and he's Moses' father-in-law, and he has heard about what God has done. And it seems like Moses' wife, Zipporah, was sent away at some point during the Exodus back to her father, and she's been living with her father and their two sons, and now they have sent word to go and retrieve them and bring them back to Moses, where Moses and his people are encamped by the mountain of God. Now, it's all very touching. It's all very heartwarming, but it seems like a distraction from the main story, because then this family reunion is followed up by a scene on advice on how to delegate Moses' authority. And so you have this wonderful, exciting story of intense confrontations and dramatic plagues and powerful rescues and parting of the seas. And then all of a sudden it turns into like a management manual. But this chapter 18 is very important because it takes us right into the heart of the story of the Exodus and why God had it. You see, God was revealing himself to the nations through his judgment on the Egyptians. Do you remember what he said back in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16? Here's what God said through Moses. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed. Everyone say proclaimed. Yeah, remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. That my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. So God's purpose in delivering his people, okay, behind their liberation, behind the plagues, behind the parting of the Red Sea, so that the people of the world would know that he is God. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse number 8. Listen to what scripture tells us. Then Moses told, everyone say told. Okay, that's 50%. That's all right. I'll go with that for now. He told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Remember that word proclaimed back in Exodus chapter 9. That is the same word as what Moses says here in Exodus chapter 8. Then Moses told, then Moses proclaimed to his father-in-law. This is what mission is all about, church. It's about us proclaiming and telling everyone that we come in contact with what God has done. So far, 7 times in the book of Exodus, God has said that his people, the people of the world, would know that he is the Lord by what he has done. And that's why we're here. We're here to proclaim, to tell people what God has done in our lives. And look at Jethro's response to what Moses has told him, what Moses has proclaimed. Verse 9 of chapter 18. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." You see, church, God rescued Israel from Egypt so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth, that his name would be told in all the earth. And now we see it happening. Moses is telling Jethro, a Midianite, what God had done. You see, God rescued his people so that the people of the world would know that he is God. And look what has happened. Now Jethro says, "I now know that the Lord is God, because he rescued you, Moses, and his people from the hand of the Egyptians." Amazing. Prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And look at how Jethro responds to this knowledge of God. What is his reaction? He has church. Are you with me? Maybe I should say it like church. You know, he has church. Right? It's not just church. He has church. Look at verse number 12. "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God." Why do you need burnt offerings and sacrifices? For your forgiveness of sin. This is before the instatement of the law. I mean, we haven't got to Exodus chapter 20. We haven't got to Leviticus yet, right? Because of the knowledge of God and who God is, Jethro realized, he understood who he was in the sight of a holy God. And he says, "Oh man, I'm in trouble. Oh man, I am a sinner. Oh man, I need to bring something to God for the forgiveness of my sins." And Jethro brings a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. He needed forgiveness. You see, once you realize who God is and who you are, you'll understand your need for a Savior. Once you come into full comprehension of who God is and who you are, you'll realize really fast, "Oh, I'm not so great after all." In fact, Scripture, we've preached it time and time and time again, that Scripture will say, even your good deeds are filthy rags to God. Even on your best day, even when you're 100%, or you think you're 100%. Even when you've loved your spouse perfectly, even when your kids are giving you hugs, when you walk in your house after a long day of work and they're like, "Daddy, you're home." And songs of music are going off in the background. And it's just this joyous time where everyone could sit down at the dinner table and they're all talking to one another and they're sharing with you about their day. Are you tracking with me? Even when all things are going well, even when you do everything right, the Scripture says you are still as filthy rags to a holy God. So he brings sacrifices. "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." You see, don't rush past this moment, church. I know we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here in Exodus 18, but we don't need to rush past this moment, because this is the climax of why God did what he did. He says, "My name is going to be proclaimed so that the people will know that I am God." And here we have a Midianite, i.e., translation, not a Hebrew. He's not a chosen person. He's not one of God's people. He's not in the club. Okay? He's a foreigner. He's an outsider. He's a Midianite. And here we see in Exodus 18, the culmination, the picture of what God is doing throughout the entire world, of what he wanted to accomplish from the very beginning, where every tribe and every tongue and every language will come together to worship and exalt him. And here in Exodus 18, we see it happening. And Israel, an Israelite, a Hebrew, and a Midianite coming before God, worshiping God. Now, if you know your Bible history, this isn't always going to be this way. This isn't always going to be this kumbaya moment, because if you keep reading in Numbers, the Midianites actually tried to undermine God's people. They actually tried to sabotage what God is doing. If you flip over in Judges, you'll discover that the Midianites oppress the Israelites. They become Israel's enemy. But for now, in this moment, they're coming together, they're sharing a meal, they're worshiping God, which brings us to Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, we see this holy assembly, this holy gathering, this congregation of God's people. In fact, Moses will describe it in Deuteronomy later on as the day of assembly. And looking at this first day of assembly of God's people, I pray will transform our attitude to how we see what happens here each and every week. So let's get to it. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." What is God saying here? He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to speak. You see, the whole arrangement, the whole purpose behind this assembly, this gathering, is so that God can come and God would speak to the people. Now, it's easy for us in the 21st century to kind of look at this and say to ourselves, well, God was speaking to Moses with some kind of telepathy. God was speaking to Moses with some kind of conscious talk in his mind. But scripture says that God spoke and all of the Israelites heard it. His voice rang across the plains beneath the mountain. You see, church, our God is not a silent God. He is a God that speaks. But there's more. Look at verse 19. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Now, what's intriguing here is that scripture doesn't tell us what they talked about. Scripture doesn't share the conversation that they had. And I think the reason being is because that's not the point. The point here that God, I believe, is trying to tell us is that there's a conversation happening. That Moses listens while God speaks, and then God listens while Moses speaks. You see, there's a conversation. There is a relationship. There's a relationship. And if you ask any counselor or any self-help book, the key to any healthy or successful relationship is what? Conversation. Communication. I get in trouble a lot with Corey if I miscommunicate. And all the husbands, come on, preach with me this morning. Right? Yeah. There has to be a relationship. And so oftentimes with our relationship with God, we do all the talking. Oh God, I need this. And oh God, I need that. I'm here to tell you, if that's all I did with Corey, our relationship would be zilch. Our relationship would not be very healthy. If she never had a chance to share what was on her heart, if she never had a chance to communicate with me her desires and her dreams and what she wanted to see happen in our family's lives or in her life, are you tracking with me? And if all you are doing is talking to God and letting him know what you think and letting him know what you need, letting him know how you think about a subject, and you're not spending any time listening to what he is saying, your relationship with him is not healthy. The whole purpose of this encounter in Exodus 19 is so that God can establish a relationship with the people, a two-way relationship of speaking and listening. You see, church, God doesn't just simply save you from something. I am going to tell you this, and I've said it before, and it might get me in trouble, and that's okay. But God is not just in the simple fact of saving you from sin and death. If that's all your relationship with him is based on, your relationship is lacking. If all you base it on is that I am free from sin and death, and there is no communication happening, there is no relationship happening, your relationship with God is lacking. You see, God doesn't simply just save you from something. He saves you for something. And that something is a relationship. Now, here's the problem. Because our relationship with God is not that straightforward. I could come before you, and there's little minor protocols that I might need to have in our introduction or at the beginning of our relationship. But for the most part, guess what? I do not have to do anything except be friendly to you in order for a relationship to occur. It doesn't matter what I'm wearing. It doesn't matter. Well, maybe it'll matter to you if I haven't showered in a week. Are you tracking with me? I don't have to meet any kind of list of things that I have to do in order to have a relationship with you. I just have to show myself to be friendly. You see, that's pretty straightforward. But when our relationship with God, it's not so straightforward. Why? Because God is a holy God. At the beginning, we didn't cover it, but in the beginning of Exodus 19, it describes the children of Israel coming before the mountain. You know, in nine, I looked it up, you don't have to, but I looked it up, at least in nine translations in the scripture in verse 2, it says that the Israelites came in front of the mountain. Now, here's what's so strange, is that mountains don't have fronts, okay? If you're looking at Pike's Peak, Pike's Peak doesn't have a front. It's circular. It's all the way around. But in some translations, it says that the Israelites came in front of the mountain, before the mountain. You see, I think what scripture is getting at is that the mountain became the throne of God, and the Israelites came in front of the throne. And even in our own society, there are things that, depending on who you're meeting, there are certain protocols to follow. Back in 2009, our president then, Barack Obama and Michelle, went to go visit the Queen of England. Here recently, President Trump, they went to go visit the Queen of England. And I don't know if you've done any research, but one just does not simply meet the Queen of England. There's a long list of protocols and guides that you have to follow. Here are a few. For example, there's the no touch rule. No hugs, no kiss on the cheek, and no touching the shoulder. It's not considered socially acceptable, to touch Her Majesty in any shape, fashion, or form, or to take her elbow or her arm and direct her. The Queen's visitors have to wait until she extends a hand for them to take it. And then listen to this. You are not supposed to grip it or tightly or pump it. Right, so if you're used to pumping the handshake, not with the Queen, okay? When addressing the Queen, one should refer to her as Your Majesty on the first reference, and then Ma'am subsequently. Gift giving is also an important part of the visit, and some even advise that turning your back on the Queen is not advisable. Okay, now I could go on, but I think you get the point. If this is done for a finite human being who simply has the title of the Queen of England, how much more then when we approach the throne of the great I Am? Look at verse 10. So the Lord says to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God tells Moses the people must be consecrated. They must be set apart. They must be made holy in order for me to visit with them. Now, we don't know all the nuances and what all this covered, but we do know that it included washing their clothes and abstaining. And the point of it was this. One just does not simply enter God's presence. There's etiquette to be followed. There's rules to be obeyed. The individual had to be set apart. The individual had to be consecrated before approaching the great I Am. And not only must there be consecration, listen, there must be limits as well. Let's keep reading verse 12. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Not with a 9mm, he's talking about shot with a bow and arrow. He shall be stoned or shot. Whoever breaks across these limits that they're not supposed to cross, the penalty for it is death. Are you tracking with me? It's as if there are limits. It's as if there is a safety barrier for you and for me before we can enter into God's presence. And if you pass that barrier, if you pass that limit, you were condemned to death. In fact, it was so important that God, in verses 22 or 21 and 22, he repeats the same instruction that he has here in 12 and 13. And look at Moses' response and what he tells God in verse 23. So God repeats the instruction, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. Translation, we know, God. We get it. The people cannot come past a certain point. They must be consecrated. We got it because you just told us that about 10 verses ago. But once is not enough. God had to reiterate the importance of this consecration and the importance of setting these limits because they are not suggestions. They're not if you feel like it. They're not if you have time to do it, I understand. No, these are rules that need to be obeyed. This is serious. Because not only was it death, not only could an individual be stoned or shot, listen to what else could happen. Look at verse 24. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. He tells Moses this, the same exact thing in verse 22. Lest he break out against them. Church, I'm here to tell you, it's as if the holiness of God is nuclear. Do you know that if you go to a new nuclear reactor, do you know you have to get dressed up for it? You can't just put on regular clothes and walk on in. You have to put on this outfit and this garb. And even then, even when you have all that, you're still cautioned not to get too close. And in the same way, God is telling Moses to tell the people, don't get too close. That's how holy I am. Because if you get too close, you'll be like a tissue paper in front of a fire. You'll burn up even before you touch it. So Sinai leaves no doubt that God desires a relationship with his people, but God is also dangerously, church, dangerously holy. We have to be consecrated before we come to him. There must be limits set in place. So how did the people react to all of this? What was their reaction to God wanting to meet with them? Look at 19, verse number 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. I always find this very interesting that they hadn't met God yet. Are you telling me that after all the plagues, are you telling me that even after the Passover, are you telling me that even after the Red Sea, are you telling me that even after seeing the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that the people have not yet met God? And here's the thought that I had. It's possible to experience God's power but not have a relationship with him. This came out in our prayer night last night as we were praying for the church and for this morning. Listen, it's not enough just to show up. That there are going to be some of you, even here in this place right now, that have been very faithful. And Jesus says in Matthew that on that day when you stand before him, when he's separating the sheep and the goats, you're going to say, hey, but I did all this stuff. And what will Christ say? Depart from me, because I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you. These people experience God in a way that most of us will never, ever dream of. And yet they had not met him. Moses takes them out to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Skip over to chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. I think that is an understatement. That the people feared and trembled. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, that because of what they had just witnessed and what they had just lived through, that maybe, just maybe, this was going on in their mind right there in the here and now? You remember the seventh plague? Listen to the seventh plague and how Scripture defines it. Back in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. And here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're seeing all this happening before their very eyes, and they feared and they trembled. That's just one plague. The Israelites had front row seats to all nine plagues. And they even experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, where they saw the mightiest army in the world at that time decimated before their very eyes. And so here they are now at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Scripture says that they feared and they trembled. I think fear and trembling is probably an understatement of what was happening. I think some of them had to switch their drawers out, okay? But notice what Moses tells them in verse 20, back in Exodus 19. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." What the what? Did you hear what Moses just said? He just said, "Do not fear God, but be afraid." Don't fear God. Don't be afraid, but you need to be afraid that the fear of him may be in you. It's almost as if Moses is saying this, church. He's saying, don't be afraid of the feeling of fear, because you should be afraid. In fact, if you're not afraid, you need to be afraid, because this is serious stuff. And those people who come before God and are not at least a little bit afraid, they're not all there. They have not experienced the full power and majesty and holiness of God. Why? Because most of the time, those individuals and those people, they keep on sinning. They keep on sinning. They keep repeating the same mistakes. And once you realize who God is and His holiness, then Moses, Scripture says that you will not sin. You won't want to have anything to do with sin in your life once you realize the majesty and holiness of who God is, which is why I believe God repeats the first and second commandments in verse 22. Quickly, let's go through it. Chapter 20, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. You see, this is how we keep from sinning. Because all sin begins, it starts with wanting something or someone more than God. It's not about just simply obeying a list of rules and procedures, as we'll see in the New Testament, because the Pharisees did everything perfectly and their hearts were far from God. What drives our relationship is true obedience and wholehearted allegiance to who God is. It's about relationship. So where do we go from here? Where do we go with all this knowledge? Because we live a long time past Sinai. And listen, we're even a long way away, distance-wise, from Sinai. So what are we to make of all this today? How does it transform our hearts in the here and now at this moment? First is this. You have to remember that God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, He still desires and wants a relationship with His people. In fact, Scripture states He wishes and desires that none should perish, but all will have everlasting life. You see, He still wants a relationship, but I'm here to tell you, church, He is still holy. He is nuclear. He cannot be approached lightly. And what we have done in our culture today is we made Him into this fluffy bunny. This cute, cuddly teddy bear. Oh, we just want to squeeze him. He cannot be approached lightly. You see, God has not turned down the heat of His holiness. He has not been tamed. And if you are ever, truly ever to experience the grace and wonder of Jesus Christ, then you must feel the terror of God's holiness. God has not changed. The second thing we need to understand is this. You have not changed. We have not changed. The human race has not changed. You see, we still need to be consecrated. We still need to be made holy because we are unholy. You see, we're still in danger of God breaking out against us. So were we to come into God's presence right now without Christ, we would be in deep kimchi. It's why the high priest would tie a rope around his ankle when he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Because if he had any sin in his life, boom, he'd be knocked down. He'd be struck dead. You might say to yourself, well, how would they know he died? Well, they had a bell wrapped around his foot as well. And every time he moved, the bell would, you know, jingle, ring, whatever. Whenever they heard that bell stop ringing, that was not a good sign. And if you and I were to enter into the presence of God without Christ, we would be struck down. We would be like tissue paper in the midst of the fire. So how can we have this relationship with God? How can we have this conversation with God from whom we must be kept separate? What makes all the difference if God has not changed and we have not changed? Listen, I'm here to tell you what has changed is the mediator. The Israelites had Moses. You and I now have Jesus Christ. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion. We have not come to the Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festival gathering. Do you know what that means in the Greek? There's so many angels, you cannot count them. And to the assembly, that word assembly is church, ecclesia, the calling out, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you know your blood has DNA? Your blood speaks. It says something about you. In Hebrews, even before we had all the technology and all the things that we know now with DNA and medicine and science, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of God, or the blood of Christ, speaks, and it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does the blood of Abel speak? What does the blood of Abel say? You see, the blood of Abel says vengeance. The blood of Abel says justice. I was murdered. My brother turned against me. I need payback. The writer of Hebrews says the blood of Christ, it speaks a better word. You see, the blood of Christ, it speaks forgiveness. The blood of Christ speaks grace. The blood of Christ speaks that even though you are not holy and even though you deserve death, the blood of Christ looks at you and it looks at me and it says a better word. It says that you are made whole. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you are now a child of the Most High God. You see, that is what we come together today to celebrate. We come to hear God speak to us because we need Him. Need Him, church, but we can't just approach Him. We need the blood of Christ to wash us clean. We need the blood of Christ to speak a better word over our lives before the throne. And so we're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to remember that blood that was shed for our sins, and we're going to treat it as holy. We're going to treat it as righteous, even though it's a little bit of juice and a little piece of bread. This represents what Christ did for me. And so we pause and we remember and we rejoice because our past no longer binds us. Our past no longer holds us down, but we have been set free. And so here in a moment, as our gentlemen come to serve us, and as we worship God for who He is and what He has done in our life, allow Christ's blood to wash you clean, wash you white as snow. Allow that blood to cast your sin into the sea as far as from the east is from the west. Allow that blood to make you holy. And as it does, approach God with fear and trembling, because it's important that you have that feeling. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't stand back. Don't be like, well, John David, you listen to God and we'll just listen to you. No, God wants a relationship with you. It's why He sent His only begotten Son. Allow God to speak to you. A lot of you this week have been talking too much. You need to listen. So in these next few moments, this is your time. This is why we have gathered together. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before You right now. And Spirit, we have no idea how You're moving in the hearts and minds of Your people this day. But I do know this, that You want to move. that you want to encounter us like you did the Israelites, that you desire relationship. And so, Father, in these next few moments, as we allow your sacrifice that you made on our behalf to wash us clean, may we approach you with fear and trembling, because you are a holy God. And we want to listen to your voice because we need you. So in these next few moments, Spirit, do what only you can do. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Gentlemen, if you